that. Number one, Jesus calls us to follow him with total dependence. Whether we're along the road to Jerusalem or the daily grind of life in here in Emerald, we know he's king. He is Lord of all, whether we like it or not. But most importantly, he is good. He is faithful and he is true. So why not follow and depend on him? Two, no looking back. We need not look back, because in him we are washed clean and pure and may come to him knowing that we are accepted and loved. How liberating. With complete commitment, of course, he's totally worthy. This passage can be intimidating. These are strong words. This is war talk. This is a man on a mission. There's no sugarcoating going on here. This is not a Jesus that is begging and pleading for people to follow him or quote-unquote accept him. This is a man that is commanding with authority here. And the crux of this is, and the main theme of this is, Jesus is calling people to follow him. Was this not what he came to do? Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus' tone here in Luke chapter 9 is sort of in the same vein as Paul in Acts, where Paul, in his evangelism, urgently declares to his listeners, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. So where are we here in the scripture? At what stage of Jesus' ministry are we at here? The Gospel of Luke is very much an ordered, maybe not exactly chronological, but ordered account of Jesus' life. Luke begins this book by penning, and I read in chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So let's look into the context of this. My study Bible, it tells me that Luke chapters 1 to 4 are about the prelude to Christ's public ministry, from birth through until about the age of 30. Note Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Chapters 4 through 9, verse 50, are about his ministry in Galilee. Then chapters 10 through 19 about his journey to Jerusalem. And then roughly chapters 19 to 23 are about the Passion Week. So in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is on his journey to Jerusalem to complete his atoning work on the cross. If there is one journey in the history of humanity and the whole world that was ever or has ever, or will ever be the most important, then this may be it. And now our Lord is on his way to do his spectacular work on the cross as a saviour of the world. In light of this, we can understand the gravity and tone of these passages. Here we are as Christians today in Emerald. Can you imagine being one of these people along the road or highway in Israel and having our Lord say, "Follow me"? What would we answer? I sat down trying to think of illustrations for this big idea, or some of the main points that we can draw out for this passage, and I couldn't think of anything. An illustration or an example of where, one, God calls us to follow him with total dependence, and two, no looking back, and three, complete commitment. Maybe something from creation, maybe an experience I've had, but I couldn't think of anything really good. Then I thought of Jesus in Jerusalem in the Passion Week. His work on the cross itself. What a fantastic illustration our Supreme Leader made for us. Christ is totally worthy of nothing less than awesome honor, power, and glory. But he was whipped and humiliated. He was wrongly accused. He was abandoned by his closest loved ones. He was absolutely tortured. But he demonstrated perfect dependence, no looking back, and commitment. What about us? Are we striving to live purely before our workmates? Are we striving to control our thought life? Are we striving to know our King? Let's be encouraged by our great High Priest. He is faithful. It is not always easy to be his disciple. It can be costly. It can be a grind. This world's not our home. But ask any of us. We're far more happy following him than not. The fruit of righteousness will be peace, as Isaiah says. He's so good. How much joy do we get from knowing we are his beloved children? Why look back? Why not be committed? The more we know him, the more we love him. Let's look again at the text. Verse 57. As they were going along the road. So we know Jesus is on the road. Before, we touched on the fact that he was on his journey to Jerusalem in chapters 9 through 19. In fact, let's read verse 51 for more context. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. From what I can gather, this journey to Jerusalem would have taken only 3 to 5 days on foot from Galilee. But the book of the events of Jesus' life in Luke can be broken down into these stages. His life in Galilee, his public ministry in Galilee, the point of when he turned his face towards Jerusalem and began his journey or itinerant mission towards Jerusalem, then the Passion Week. However, this journey towards Jerusalem from Galilee, as best I can understand, was more of a signal of the final phase of his ministry, where him and his disciples were itinerant preachers. They were stopping in villages, they were traveling in stages and teaching crowds, open-air preaching. Jesus was calling people to follow him and repent. Let us take note at this point, friends. This is the King of Kings, worthy of all praise and majesty and unfathomable glorious places, doing it rough, not knowing where he's going to sleep that night or where his next meal's coming from. Pretty humble, I believe. Clues from other Gospels may lead us to think, excuse me, this last phase of his public ministry, this 3-day-by-foot journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, could have actually lasted between several months to a year. So this reply that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, unlike even lowly animals like foxes or birds, makes sense in light of this. Him and his companions had no home or base. It was probably tiring and exhausting. This person in verse 57 said, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus is replying with a genuine and realistic reply of what it will be like to follow him at this point in time. It's an encouragement to those Christians that are worn out from the world and the troubles of this life, the hardship of the Christian walk. We probably are not appreciative of our warm bed at home until we don't have it. Verse 59, to another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Verse 60, and Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Here our Lord asks one to follow him. The man is willing, but first wants to go and bury his father. As I understand, in Jewish categories, if there ever was a legitimate excuse for avoiding service, it was to make certain that one of your loved ones, your father, received the proper burial. Among the rabbis, the need to give a burial for your father was important. Burials took place very soon after death. It was a reason to be excused from religious service and any other service requirement. This was seen as one of the highest priorities that a Jewish person could have, to make sure their loved ones had a proper burial. And surely Jesus did not despise this tradition. For Jesus to call somebody not to go home and bury their father would require a calling so high, so holy, so important that it would make the burial of your own father pale in significance. On the other hand, it could have meant that the person's father was not already dead. The phrase, "I must bury my father," may have been a common figure of speech, meaning, "Let me wait until I receive my inheritance." Jesus, who knows all things and all hearts, did he recognize that Jesus was not this first person's priority? Possibly. But what can we learn from this? It is an urgency for us to have God number one in our lives. Let us be exhorted from the truth of this text. We all need to remind ourselves every day that God should be number one in our lives. Let us depend, not look back, and commit. To the same man, and in the same verse, our Lord says, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. It reminds me of Romans 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Let us not look over this statement. Jesus is telling this person to go and proclaim the kingdom of God, the free gift of God, salvation to those who believe and repent when the gospel is proclaimed. Verse 61, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Did you hear what this fellow said? I will follow you wherever you go. Lord, my sovereign one. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. Wherever you tell me to go, I'll go. Again, somebody is obviously enamored at the brilliance of Jesus. Or maybe believes on him. Maybe this person had such faith, he considered he would never see his home or loved ones again for a very long time. We don't know, really, do we? We don't hear about these people again. He says, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. At face value, this one could be a hard one to understand. We don't know where the person's home was. Was it close or ages away? Is it true? It is true that those who were to follow and know Christ and proclaim him to the nations should know all they can about him. And there literally was not a moment to waste. The King of heaven and earth was right there in their midst, in the flesh. The Word became flesh. These precious moments and teachings for his followers were not to be missed. Rather surprisingly, instead of our Lord saying, okay, no worries, quickly go say goodbye and come back, his reply in verse 62, Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. As a farmer, this analogy our Lord uses makes a lot of sense to me. I'm sure people in that day would have understood it as well. Before the days of GPS on tractors, or even tractors themselves, when you were ploughing with a bullock and a single tine or plough in a furrow, in a field you would have wanted to be efficient and not overlap to get over the ground. When I get a bit bored on the tractor, I tell myself, they don't call me Plowther Crowther for nothing. I can tell you from ploughing experience, to be more efficient and spend less hours in the field ploughing, it made a big difference if you had your line straight. When I plough, if I keep my line straight, it's far more efficient on time and fuel to keep them straight than follow curves and keep trying to straighten them up. It's an art, and it's quite nice to finish your ploughing and have straight lines or crops. But guess how you get straight lines ploughing, though, without GPS? You pick a mark with your eye at the end of the plough field at the start of your pass, and you don't look back. You keep your eye on that mark in the distance and plough. Then when you get to the end, you turn around and repeat. It works too. It's really cool. I get a real kick out of getting a straight line on my plough, and I'm sure that farmers through the ages have taken joy in out-competing their neighbours' lines. But it is a good analogy, hey. Let's not look back, beloved. We are so liberated in that our sin is dealt with at the cross. Let's be like that farmer getting straight lines and focusing on the goal before him. Kind of like Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 to 14. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So with that in mind, let's be more like our King. Jesus calls us to follow him with total dependence, no looking back, and complete commitment. If I could sum up the gist of these verses in one word, I would probably say faithfulness. In summary, what could a couple of real-life situations be that we find ourselves in where we can put these truths to work or application? What about when we're doing it tough, we're stressed, we're overwhelmed? Total dependence, no looking back, and commitment are things to remember. Perhaps take a step back and see the big picture of things through Scripture. Let us not dwell on worldly things, but take heart. We are God's beloved children. We are forgiven. We're washed clean, so press forward, repent, enjoy God, think on Him, know Him, worship Him, even if we're sweeping a floor. What if life's really good? We feel so blessed and we're prospering and we're in comfort. Let us not become lukewarm. Let us look to Jesus, His life, His death, His resurrection. This is what it's about in the end, living to glorify our God. Let us not become apathetic. Let us not become lazy or lukewarm. Let us depend, not look back, and commit. Think. So let's finish with Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, before we finish up and sing a hymn. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths.